went there when I was a really little kid. And I told Amelia we were looking for a place to go after, you know, after Southside. I told her, I want to find a place that's like Sefner, because as a kid, they were just always there. They were a really close group, really really like a family. And through, you know, when my family went through things like my mother dying and all those things, they were really right there. And so that was one of the things I told Amelia when I went back after visiting Main Street. I was like, this is that group. This is a group much like that. So while we were down there this week, one of the ladies there reminded me of the first, I guess, invitation kind of thing I'd ever done. And when I was like 11 or 12, the men had the kids, like the young men, do whatever, you know, have like a little mock service where they could lead a song or give an invitation or say a prayer or whatever. And so apparently the first one that I ever did was about lying. And I remember this in retrospect, but she was reminding me. She said, when you were like 11 years old and you stood up and you said, if you tell lies, you're gonna go to hell. Feel bigger. And I kind of thought that was funny, because apparently when I was a kid, I was a fire and brimstone preacher. But this morning, we're going to kind of continue our study from last week. And I admit, this is a sermon that's scary to preach. We're going to look at some things that Scripture illustrates this morning that are graphic. You know, Jesus's specifically, his illustrations of hell are graphic illustrations. And writing it and preaching this lesson is tough. It kind of makes you a little bit sick to your stomach because of what Scripture teaches hell will actually be like. I mean, if you look at Revelation 4, in Revelation 4, we talked about this last week, describing this throne room scene in heaven. You know, John sees the throne room of God, and he saw all these incredible creatures. And there in Revelation 4, he described these four terrifying, incredible creatures. And what were they doing in Revelation 4? Worshiping God. Those 24 elders, the 24 saints who sat around the throne, what were they doing in Revelation 4? They were worshiping God. You know, in fact, everything John saw about heaven, the light that lit the city, you know, the everything everyone was doing in that city, the richness of the city, all testified to how awesome and how great God is. And so, no matter what heaven is physically like, you know, some people think it's about personal wish fulfillment. Some people think it's about the happiest moment of your life for eternity. No matter what heaven is physically like, it's 100% about finally being there with God for eternity. That's what heaven's all about. And now, today we're going to look at some of the imagery about hell. And the goal of today's lesson is much the same as the lesson in heaven, to try and make that imagery real. But I want to make this point first. No matter what hell is physically like, no matter if there is physical fire, no matter if there is physical pain, no matter what hell is actually like, it's all about not being with God. And you know, that might not sound so bad at first, but think about loneliness. I mean, what was the first thing God saw that he said wasn't good for man to be alone? God fixed that problem. And hell will be the unfixing of that problem. Because the wicked, for eternity, will have no one, nothing, and no access to God, the source of light, the source of life, God Almighty, our Creator. Cut off from Him eternally. I wasn't good at being alone until I was in my mid-teens, because, you know, I grew up in a house of eight people, and we had three bedrooms. There were two sisters, and also all the other four boys, we all had a room. And the two sisters were the only ones who got any modicum of privacy. And then, you know, of course, my parents had a room. We had one bathroom. It was not a private place. You know, people were always in and out. I was not used to being alone for a long, long time. And even still today, if I'm alone in our house and I hear something, it really freaks me out. You know? Loneliness is a terrifying thing. It's actually one of the most feared things that people have. It's a higher, more feared than snakes or heights, but just the fear of being alone. Now, with that said, let's look at what Jesus specifically taught about hell. And I wanted to bring it from Christ's point of view because Jesus taught a whole lot about hell. I mean, in fact, if you were to look at all of the other people in Scripture, all the other writings that were about hell, comparatively, Jesus taught more about hell. You know, for example, the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were ready for the bridegroom to come, 5 were not. The bridegroom came, he locked the door for the party, the 5 who were ready were in, and the 5 who were not in the party. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth, you know, because they were cut out from the bridegroom. And one thing that we see in Christ's teaching about hell is the word he used. Now, when we think about hell, we think about the place of suffering or punishment for wicked souls in eternity. And really, that concept of hell is not that far off. But Jesus used a word that to a Jewish person would have been graphic and terrifying. He used the word Gehenna. Now, Gehenna referred to a physical place near Jerusalem, the Valley of Hinnom, or sometimes called the Valley of the Son of Hinnom. And we'll look more into that in a minute, but let's look first at the context of some of the things he said. Look at Matthew chapter 5. And in verses 17 through 20, Jesus stressed how important it is to keep his commandments, to keep the law. In verse 21, he starts addressing anger. And look at what he says in verse 21. He said, "You heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Therefore, I say to you, you will never get out until you've paid the last penny." Now look on down at verse 29. In verse 27, Jesus taught, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body to go into hell." So Jesus came saying he was there to take the law and perfect it. And he started doing this by teaching, "You've heard it said, but I say." And what he said about adultery specifically, or about lust, was, if you look at a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've already committed adultery, so pluck out your eyes rather than go to hell. You know, if your hand causes you to sin, cut off your hand rather than be delivered into hell. Now, a lot of times we downplay that by saying Jesus wasn't literally teaching self-mutilation. And that's true. You know, Jesus wasn't literally telling people to mutilate their bodies to avoid going to hell. Paul kind of addressed that later. You know, but it doesn't change the weight of what he was teaching. You know, the importance of what he was teaching. It would be better to cripple yourself than to go to hell. And how bad must that place be? It's a terrible, terrible place. If you look at Matthew 16, Matthew 16 is one of the places, one of the few places, where Jesus talked about hell and used a word different from Gehenna. We're going to look at verse 18. Jesus had just asked who people said that he is, and Peter had answered the correct answer. He was the Son of God and the Savior. And in verse 18, he said, "I tell you, Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Whole other sermon I could preach here about Peter's answer and what the church is, but Jesus used a word here that described the eternal resting place of souls. Another translation here would be the grave. Now, sometimes this word is used not to mean specifically the eternal resting place of wicked souls, But nonetheless, here he's talking about the eternal resting place of souls. What do we find so terrifying about death? I mean, really, when you break it down and think about it, what do we find that is so terrifying about not breathing and not having a heartbeat? It's that we don't know what that's like, right? We just don't know. You know, when we're in a coffin in the ground, what will be there? If you're not thinking, if you're not speaking, if you're not alive, what is there? Best case scenario. Best case scenario. That's what hell is. Just the nothingness, the loneliness of not being alive. But actually, hell is much worse. Look at Matthew 23. Here in Matthew 23, Jesus again used that word Gehenna to describe hell. And in Matthew 23, this is one of those places where he rubbed the Pharisees the wrong way. But verse 13 of Matthew 23 says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." Twice as much a child of Gehenna. You see the contrast that Jesus set up there? He said, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven, and you're shutting the gates for someone else who might enter. And he described, they will go all across the world to find one Gentile and make them a proselyte, make them Jewish. But when they do, they have made them twice as much a child of hell as themselves. You see the contrast there? He said, you won't get into heaven, you will be in Gehenna, in hell. Which, in Matthew 10, he clearly made this point that hell is a terrifying place. He was sending his followers out to a limited commission. He was sending them out to bring more believers to him. And in short, what he was telling them is, when you go out, there are going to be people who are really good, they're going to bring you in, they're going to listen to what you say, and they're going to come to me. That's going to happen. They're going to come to Christ, you know? But there's also going to be people who are going to reject you, who are going to say, nope, we don't want to hear it. And then there's going to be another group of people who persecute you, who don't just cast you out or don't take you in warmly, but who might even harm you or bring physical harm to you. In verse 28, he said, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Now let's pause right there. That would be comforting, right? Don't be afraid of someone who could cause physical harm to your body. Don't fear that. Because if the apostles were doing what they were supposed to do and they were killed in action, they'd be received to Christ to heaven. Don't be afraid of those who can kill your body. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Verse 28. Jesus said, don't fear physical harm. Fear the death of your soul, the destruction of your soul and body in hell. You know, again, whatever hell is like, it's about the destruction of what makes us human in the first place. What makes us made in God's image, our very souls, the breath of life that comes from him, will be tormented or destroyed or killed. And see, the only thing that those men had to be afraid of was not following God's word, was not teaching what Christ told them to teach, because what would happen to them if they didn't was far worse than what any devout Jew could do in casting them out of their home. And he used that word, Gehenna, rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in Gehenna. Now I want to look at what that word means. Turn to 2 Chronicles 28. In 2 Chronicles 28, the writer discusses the reign of Ahaz, which at the end of verse 1, the writer says he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord as his father David had done, which is going to bring us to verse 2. So this is 2 Chronicles 28 in verse 2. But he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He even made metal images for the Baals, and he made offerings in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burned his sons as an offering, according to the abominations of the nations, whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. And he sacrificed and made offerings on the high places, and on the hills, and under every green tree. See that in verse 3? In the valley of the son of Hinnom, he sacrificed his own children. The valley of the son of Hinnom is the same thing as Gehenna. Same different name, the same valley. And it was the place where the Israelites adopted the practice of child sacrifice, which was something God specifically in Leviticus said not to do, for obvious reasons. God doesn't delight in human sacrifice. But this is the place where the Israelites took that vile practice into their nation and practiced murdering their own children, sacrificing their own children to the false god Moloch. And you know, if you were to look at a map, this valley, well, there's a couple of places this valley could have been, but one, probably the most likely place is a valley that was just south of Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is west of the Jordan. I think I read my map backwards, but in Jerusalem is here, and the valley of Hinnom or Gehenna was south of Jerusalem. And what this meant was that at the time that Israel was practicing this worship, they were able to take their children outside of the city. They were able to burn them alive in a place removed from the city, because as bad as it was, they didn't want to do that at home. You don't want to do that at home. To take them outside the city. And not only that, but because of the location of this valley, even after they ceased worshiping Molech in that valley, they still used it as a dump. You know, if somebody died in the city, they would throw their body into Gehenna. Doesn't that make what Christ said about being cast into Gehenna a little bit more vivid? He's saying it's better that you remove a part of your own body than that your whole body get thrown into this vile, disgusting sewage dump that used to be used to sacrifice children to idols. And if you were to look at this place today, Gehenna, this picture was taken in 2007. I mean, it looks dry, it looks pretty arid, but it doesn't really look that scary. You know, it looks like any valley might look. It was a wide, open expanse. If you were to kind of see it from the air, that red circle is over the specific part of Gehenna that the Israelites used as a dump, you know. It looks like a pretty normal little hole in the ground. But even though Gehenna, to us today, might look like this kind of valley, when the Israelites pictured Jesus using this to describe hell, it would have looked something more like that. There were all kinds of legends and myths about Gehenna eternally burning with fire. In fact, some myths held that when the sun rose, there was so much toxic waste in that valley that the heat and the light from the sun itself would set the valley on fire. So the myth would go every day, the flame in Gehenna would be replenished. You know, others more practical, I guess, legends held that when people would go to burn trash there, it would just light the whole thing up. And while those are probably myths, those are the images that stuck in the Israelites' minds. That foul smell, that terrible heat, the terror that you would experience from being told you're going to be cast into that valley. As terrifying as all that is, the fire of Gehenna had a much more real and much more terrifying root in lore. We mentioned the false god Molech. This picture on the board is one version of what an altar to Molech would look like. They built these huge altars, very large altars. And inside, usually in the belly of the altar, would be a furnace. They would light a fire in that furnace. And that altar would have its hands out, just like that. And they would heat up that furnace until the hands of that altar were red hot. And then set a living child in those hands. Can you imagine what it would be like to witness that horror? And as if that weren't bad enough, some of those altars were made for more than one child at a time. Burning children alive in the name of this God. And as you would bring your child to the valley of Gehenna, no doubt your terrified child, you would see, as you left the city, the glow of the sacrifices, and you would hear the beat of Toph, like the heartbeat of the false god itself. The Toph were enormous drums. It would beat them in rhythm and in time to cover up the sound of the screaming children being burned alive. No matter what hell is actually like, it's a terrifying, heartbreaking, destructive place. And brethren and friends, you don't want to go there. You don't want to go there. If there were one point to this lesson this morning, there were one point to trying to make this real to us, it's that point. You don't want to go to hell. You want to go to heaven. Which means that no matter what is holding you back from confessing a sin or being baptized this morning, let it go. Let it go. If you think that your life on earth is lonely, the loneliness of Gehenna will be crippling and devastating. Let go of any sins that you feel like you can't be forgiven of, because you can. Let go of anything that you might have trouble forgiving yourself of, because God can forgive you. Let go of anything that is holding you in your pew this morning. Repent and be baptized. Go to heaven. And if there's anything we can do to help further that, then please let us know as we stand and sing.
389. Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with Him within the narrow road? Would you have Him bear your burden, carry all your load? Let Him have His way with thee. His power can make you what you want. Save you so that you need never fall. Let Him have His way with thee. His power can make you what you are to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul. Find a place of constant rest. Would you breathe in truth each wild angel's test? Would you make His service labor always at your best? Let Him have His way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love soul, and you will see 'twas best for him to have his last.